It is good to see you. What a blessed day it has been already with a baptismal service, beautiful special music from Miss Alicia, and it's going to be a blessed day. This morning, we're going to continue on talking Children's Church. Children's Church, I'm sorry. You are dismissed. Might need to put a sign up there, John. Yeah. Might need to put a sign up there. This morning, we're going to be continuing on in a group of messages over the next 2 to 3 weeks, talking about overcoming strongholds, the spiritual strongholds in particular that sometimes keep us from being the men and women of God that we really want to be. Last Sunday morning, we talked about overcoming this stronghold of shame. And this morning, we're going to talk about overcoming a stronghold of guilt. This morning, we're going to begin in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And as you're turning there, I just want to thank Bethany and Billy Ray and Terry and John, who have really stepped up this morning, helping to make sure that our worship service comes together. We just want to remember Jason and Diane as they are with Miss Sue Evelyn this morning. And she is not feeling well. I'm sure it's already been mentioned already, but we just want to remember Sue Evelyn as she is being treated in the hospital. Uplift her in prayer. So this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, if you would, I'd ask that you stand with me as we give honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Beautiful verse here as Paul says this, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the blessing of today, the opportunity that You've given us to come and to be here in Your house. And Lord, we thank You for the beautiful day that You've given us. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. Lord, I thank You for the praise and worship team, Lord, who has brought our service together this morning. I thank You for the special music brought by Alicia, Lord, and blessed my heart, and I know it's blessed the hearts of others. Lord, I thank You for Logan and his profession of faith and him following through with the ordinance of baptism, professing not only before You his belief in You, Lord, but also professing to the world. I would ask this morning, Lord, that You just use me for a short moment in time as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more for Your honor and for Your glory. Lord, I pray that this message this morning would speak to our hearts and that You would teach us, Lord, from Your Word about overcoming this stronghold of guilt. Lord, Father, we just ask the Spirit to lead, guide, and direct, Lord, as we give You this service. We'd ask a blessing upon it. Lord, probably my greatest prayer today, if there's someone here who's never known You in the free pardon of sin, that, Lord, before it be everlasting too late, that they'd come and they'd give their heart and their life to You. I pray that the Spirit would draw them nigh unto repentance and salvation. Lord, I pray that maybe if there's a Christian here who struggles, Lord, with guilt, with shame, Lord, I pray that this message speak especially to their heart. Lord, I pray for others who may be here with spiritual needs and burdens, and Lord, I pray that the Spirit speak to them and uplift them and draw them nigh as well. So, Lord, it's all this we give, and it's all this we pray in Your name. Amen. Amen. Blessed this morning. Logan coming forward last week and sharing his profession of faith in Christ and following through in baptism this morning. And where is Logan? How tall are you, buddy? 6'3". That's my new record on heights for baptism. So I'm 5'5". You can do the math there. If they get much taller, we're going to have to get a stool for somebody to either stand or sit on. Logan's a beautiful young man, though. He's just a precious soul. We got to have lunch with him and Andre and Angela and part of their family and most of the youth group. I got to sit on the end of the table where the kids sit, which is the best part of the table to sit at, I'm going to tell you right now. And I'll tell a funny story on Logan. When we come in, he had asked his girlfriend, Heather and I walked in, he says, "Are they a couple?" So, yeah, we are a couple. Matter of fact, we are married, and I thought I should clarify. I said, "And we are married to each other." So it was a funny moment there. But that's one of the beautiful things about being a pastor is getting to impact lives, getting to see beautiful choices and decisions made like accepting and following Christ. And I want you to pray for Logan as he grows in his relationship with the Lord, as he grows into a fine young man, as he gets ready to finish out high school and on to college and wherever the Lord leads him. But it's one of those things when we're young, we're very optimistic, are we not? Amen, right? We're very optimistic when we're young. And as I shared with you last week, we talked about overcoming shame. You know, I said there's nobody as a young person who says, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a criminal element. There's nobody as a young person that says, I want to grow up and do bad things. But we find that as we grow older, as we interact more in the world, as we see what life is really all about, sometimes we find ourselves, as Paul said, doing the things that we don't want to do and not doing the things that we desire to do. We find that life is difficult. We find that sin and temptation are very real things, and sometimes we fall into those snares and we suffer from shame. We suffer from the guilt because of the things that we do. Now, I shared with you a phrase last week about trying to help us understand the difference between shame and guilt. You know, last week we talked about the concept of shame being that shame is when we would say, I'm a bad person. That deep down, I'm just a bad individual. When we talk about the idea of guilt and the difference between shame and guilt, you might compare it to this. Guilt being the feeling that you have as you would say, I did a bad thing. Anybody ever done a bad thing? Amen. Everybody can raise your hand. This is a participation portion of the sermon where everybody can raise their hand and say, I've done a bad thing. Anybody ever felt like you're a bad person? Yeah, everybody. Anybody ever done anything they shouldn't have done? Yeah, everybody. So we have these feelings of shame and guilt sometimes. Now, shame is something that's very difficult to overcome because we learned last week that shame has a lot of power. Why? Because we sin and we fail morally. Because we're weak individuals. Because that it wasn't meant for us to be in the world of sin that we're in. You know, God created man and Adam and Eve were in the garden and things were perfect and God fellowshiped with man. And then man made the conscious decision to sin against God. And then when sin entered into the world, everything changed between the relationship with man and God. So it's a difficult struggle, and shame is a very real thing to overcome. Well, guilt is something that is also difficult for us to overcome. But do you understand that guilt is something that is very natural? Now, I shared with you last week how that psychologists say that shame is probably one of the earliest emotions that even young children and infants feel. Guilt is something that follows along closely behind that. You know, guilt is something that we feel when we do a bad thing, when we do something that is wrong. So is it necessarily a bad thing that you feel guilty when you do something wrong? Absolutely not. Do you know what they call it when you do things that are wrong and you feel no remorse or regret? Is there anybody here like that? If there's anybody here like that, I'll refer you to a good psychologist because we call that sociopathy. Amen? We call that sociopathy. When somebody does something and they feel no remorse, no regret, and they have absolutely no fear, we call them a sociopath. So it's a very natural thing when we do something wrong that we would feel guilty about it. So this morning, I want us to understand in overcoming the stronghold of guilt, the first thing that we have to see is this. We need to understand what biblical guilt really is and what it really means. The first thing that I want you to know about biblical guilt is this. Here in Romans 8 and 1, he says, now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The first thing that I want you to know is if you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that even though you do bad things and have done bad things, and even though you've been saved, you're going to continue to do bad things, the difference is this. There is no more condemnation or no more judgment in Christ Jesus, that even though you may do a bad thing, even though you may fail, even though you may fall short, that ultimately in the end, you are redeemed. Why? Because you have accepted Christ Jesus into your heart and your life, and He has forgiven you of all of your sin and all of your unrighteousness. There is no more condemnation, no more judgment. Another term that we might put in the place of something like the word condemnation is to be condemned. Anybody heard that word before, condemned? You might condemn an old building. If somebody has committed a very heinous crime, taking the life of another, and maybe they go before a trial court, a jury of their peers, and they are convicted and found to be guilty of that crime, they may be sentenced or condemned to life in prison or maybe even death. You know, condemnation is a very strong word. And it says here that those who know Christ Jesus have no more condemnation. So even though that biblical guilt is not a bad thing, that it's very important that we feel wrong for the actions that we do that are inappropriate or when we sin against God, we need to know and understand that in biblical guilt, There is no condemnation. So that should relieve us, should it not? It should make us feel good that in knowing that even though we know and we feel bad for what we've done, that there's no ultimate condemnation. We're not going to be sentenced to death. Why? Because Christ gave of His life freely that if we believe in Him, we would not have to suffer that death because He has already suffered condemnation for us. Amen? In understanding biblical guilt, it's not just about knowing that in Christ there is no more condemnation, but I think it's also important that we know this. Those whom He loves, He corrects. It's important for us as believers in Christ to know and understand that because He loves us, because He cares about us, He is going to reprove and correct us when we do wrong. And I hope that you were raised in a family, that you were raised in a home where you had a mother and a father, or if it wasn't mom and dad, it was grandma or grandpa or somebody who loved and cared for you enough that when you did wrong, they taught you what that wrong was all about. And they taught you how to overcome it. You see, the Lord loves us. And because the Lord loves us, He corrects us in our wrongdoing. I think about Paul and his writings in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 4, he says this. He says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, and be weary when reproved by Him." He says, "For the Lord disciplines the ones that He loves, and He chastises every son of whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not as sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to for them, but He disciples us for our good that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Anybody ever had a spanking? Most of the hands went up. I had spankings growing up. A lot of people today, and I'm not challenging your parenting. You are mom and you are dad, and you have to parent as the Lord leads you to parent. I'm not here to tell you how to parent. I want you to seek direction from the Lord in how you parent. But as a young man growing up, when I did something wrong, if I earned it, I got a spanking. I can remember some good ones. I won't share all the stories, but I got some good ones growing up. And I want to tell you, in the moment, if you can remember the worst or the best spanking, however you want to rate it, the worst or the best spanking you ever got, if you can remember how that felt, it hurt, didn't it? Did it not? If it didn't hurt, it wasn't a good one. All right? That's just how I rate it. If it didn't hurt, it wasn't a good one. I can remember the good ones that I got. And you know what? In the moment, it hurt. My hind end hurt. But later on, as I grew up, I realized, as Paul tried to explain in this last verse, for the moment, discipline seems rather painful. But then, later on, it yields what? Peaceful fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I am a better man today because I had a mother and a father who disciplined me and corrected me when I did wrong. I work as a police officer at a university. I work around a lot of young men and women who I can tell didn't get a lot of correction growing up. And I can tell you firsthand that it makes a difference in the life of a young person when you correct them and when you teach them right from wrong. We think that guilt is such a bad thing, but in reality, biblical righteous guilt is something that God uses to teach us when we have done wrong. And because He loves us and because we are His sons and daughters, He corrects us rather than allowing us to go in the path that we're going down. In understanding biblical guilt, It's important that we not only know that in Christ there's no more condemnation, that in whom He loves, He corrects, but I also want you to know that correction truly points to His purpose. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, He says this way. He says it this way. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whomever that he may devour." You see, Satan is all about trying to instruct us and point us in the direction in which we should not go. And he's very crafty. He's very crafty in putting out temptation and tempting us and drawing us away, wanting and leading us in directions and paths that we really don't want to go, but he makes them seem very enticing. And we fall into those snares and we fall into those traps from time to time, and we find that we get stuck and we get into this mire and we do things and we feel bad about it and we feel guilt and we feel shame. But in the verses that we just read, it says that the Lord will teach us and correct us and point us in the path that we are supposed to go. And He does that because He loves us, but He also does that, why? Because He has a greater purpose in us. Amen? You see, as we're going to learn here in just a minute, Satan has the desire to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan has the desire to wreck homes and lives and families. But you see, God wishes for nothing but His greater purpose for every one of us. So He corrects us because He loves us. And He also corrects us because He has a greater purpose for you and for I. The last thing I want you to know and see about biblical guilt is this. Not only is there no condemnation, not only does He correct because He loves, and His correction leads to a greater purpose, but I also want you to know that biblical guilt leads to repentance. The greatest thing about feeling guilty about something is that desire to not want to do that anymore. Anybody feel that? Has anybody ever genuinely felt that? You've done something, and when it's all said and done, you genuinely have guilt about it. And you genuinely have this desire, and you may even say to yourself, "I never want to do that again." I've been there. I've done things in my life where almost immediately, when I did it, I regretted it instantly, and I wish that I had never done it. How many of us, at times in our lives, before we ever did something, knowing that we were doing something wrong, knowing that what we were going to do was inappropriate and wrong, before we ever did it, we already felt the regret prior to doing it? Anybody? A lot of times that comes when you do that thing that you said you didn't want to do anymore, when you do it again for the second time. Amen? Anybody fall into that snare? You do something that you immediately regret, and you say to yourself, "Man, I'm never going to do that again." And then a short time later, you find yourself doing the same thing again. And in the midst of doing the same thing again, before you ever do it, you recall the last instance of when you did it, and you already begin to feel bad because you know what's going to happen, but it's almost like you cannot stop yourself. Paul described that from time to time. As he said, "I do the things that I do not want to do, and the things that I want to do, I do them not." But the beautiful thing about guilt is it leads us to repentance. Guilt makes us feel like, you know, I don't want to do that anymore. But more importantly than just feeling like I don't want to do that anymore because it's wrong or because it makes me feel bad, repentance is this thing of when we come and we turn away from something, not just because we don't like the consequences or the end results, but we choose not to do it anymore and we repent of it and turn away from it. Why? Because it's sinning against God. Because it's the opposite of what God wants us to do. It's the opposite of who God wants us to be as His children. You see, that's what repentance is really all about. Paul, in his writings in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, he says this. He says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." That's an important verse. For godly grief. You could plug that word guilt in there. For a godly guilt produces a repentance that leads to salvation. The greatest thing about the guilt that God may put in our hearts for the things that we do wrong is it will lead us to repentance, and that repentance leads to salvation in Christ Jesus. So we see that guilt is not always a bad thing, that there is such a thing as a godly, righteous guilt, a biblical guilt. Then why are we talking about overthrowing a stronghold of guilt? Because there comes a point in our life when shame and guilt really does take hold. You see, guilt becomes very negative and very bad when we have been forgiven, or when we forget that there's no more condemnation, when we forget things like that He corrects us because He loves us, when we forget that that correction leads to His purpose, when we forget things like that His correction leads to repentance, when we forget those things and we wallow in our guilt. I'm trying to correct my Appalachian slang. I almost said waller, but I'm working on that. As my grandmother would have said, you waller in something. We wallow in our guilt. Everybody know what that means? If you've ever had pigs, they what? They waller in the mud and the slop. And you clean that pig up, and they'll go right back to it every time, right? Amazing how that works. You see, guilt becomes a very negative thing when we choose to wallow in it, when we lay in it, when we sit in it, when we forget that we are overcomers and victors in Christ Jesus. You see, that's when guilt becomes very negative to us. That's when it's necessary to overthrow the stronghold of guilt. And how do you get to that point? You see, God uses a very righteous and godly guilt to help us understand when we do wrong so that we can have repentance, that we can be used for His purpose, that we can see that He loves us, therefore He corrects us. But how is it that we have this stronghold of guilt that is so negative? I want you to know and understand this first and foremost. It is not of God. That type of guilt is not of God. That is the type of guilt that comes from our adversary, the devil. As Peter wrote and said, our adversary, the devil, who is like a roaring lion, seeking whomever that he may devour. You see, our adversary, the devil, is one who is very strong in moments and times. We have an adversary who can be very detrimental to us if we allow him to be. And I think it's important as we talk about overcoming illogical guilt, unreasonable guilt, that we understand who our adversary really is. 1 Peter 5:8, he was described as being our adversary who is like what? A roaring lion. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, He says, "You are the father. You and your father are the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So we see that Satan, who is and was a murderer from the beginning, who is a liar and the father of lies, who is our adversary, tries to tell us and convince us that we're never good enough. That because we did a bad thing, we're always going to be bad people, and there's no way to overcome that, that we'll never be any better, that we're nothing but unrighteous, unholy, dirty people. But we have to remember that our adversary is the father of lies. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17, we see this in the Old Testament about the origins of our adversary. He says, "Your heart was proud because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." We see that our adversary is proud, and we see that he is one who is corrupted. He says, "I cast you to the ground, I expose you before kings to feast their eyes on you." So we see that he is not only the father of lies, but we see that he is corrupt. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, we see this of the fall of Satan. He says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north.'" He says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." We see that Satan was one who thought that he was equal with God. Our adversary, the devil, is a liar who is a father of lies. We see that he is corrupt. We see that he is prideful. We see that he thought himself to be equal with God. Christ said in John chapter 12, verse 31, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." We talk about this world a little bit. This world is a fallen place, is it not? Yes. This world is a place where sin and unrighteousness really reigns in moments and in times. We also see that Satan, as Christ says here, is the ruler of that world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said it this way. He says, "In their case, the god of this world," speaking of Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." We see that Satan is a deceiver, and he blinds the minds of unbelievers. And for those of us who are believers, who know Christ Jesus, at times he'll try to blind us and try to make us forget that in Christ there's no more condemnation. Try to make us forget that we can overcome in Christ Jesus. Try to make us forget that His correction is because He loves us. He'll try to make us forget the idea that correction leads to repentance and to salvation, and that we can be good men and women in Christ Jesus. Remember that your adversary will tell you that you're never good enough, that you can never change, that you'll never be better, that you're trash, that you're dirty, that you're nasty, that deep down you're just unrighteous and filthy. When in reality you have to know and understand that your adversary is a liar, that he's the father of lies, that he's corrupt, that he's proud, that he thought himself to be equal with God, that he was cast out of heaven because of it, and he is the ruler of a fallen world. I don't know about you, but I don't believe that Satan has my best interest in mind. Amen? Don't listen to the lies of Satan. In Christ Jesus, you are forgiven. Do not allow the stronghold of guilt to overcome the truth that you know to be in Christ Jesus. In overcoming illogical guilt, we remember our adversary, but in closing, I think it's important that we know our Redeemer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, Paul says this. He says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all of the churches of the saints." He says in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." He says in John 14, 6, he says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me.'" John chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "The next day he saw Jesus," speaking of John the Baptist, "coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" We use that term Redeemer. Does anybody know what the term redemption means? The old, true old term of redemption means to buy back. To buy back. You see, man choosing their sin brings sin into the world. The relationship between an unholy man and a holy righteous God was never the same. But he sent his only begotten Son, God sent his only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, into the world, who would give of his life to be the Redeemer, to buy back mankind because of their sin and because of their unrighteousness. And John the Baptist said this about Christ. He says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Christ comes back to buy back you and I. And He did so by giving of His life freely. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said this, speaking to the church of Ephesus in his letters. He said, "In Him we have redemption." Redemption through His blood. "The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." I love that. That through His blood, we have the forgiveness of our trespassings according to the riches of His grace. He is a true Redeemer. One who truly came to buy back you and I. that if we believe in Him, we might go free. Psalms chapter 103. The psalmist David wrote and said this, as our praise and our worship team comes, we'll close on this verse. But I want you to see this and know this and understand this about your Redeemer. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. That He came manifest into this flesh as the Son of God. And that He is the only means and the only way for by which we might be saved. The only means by which we must be saved. And He gave of His life freely, becoming the Redeemer to buy us back. And through His blood we have that possibility. And here's why I want you to see that you can overcome the stronghold of guilt. Psalms 103, starting in the second verse, the psalmist David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities." Look at that. Who forgives all of your iniquities. That means everything that you have ever done wrong, everything that you will ever do wrong, Christ has given His life for you, cleansed you of that. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the angels or the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Now, I want you to notice this. He does not deal with us according to our sins. You see, you and I deserve far worse than what we get. Would you agree with that? We deserve far worse than what we get. But it says here that He doesn't deal with us according to the true penalty of our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities, the things that we do wrong. He says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear Him." And look at this. "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." All of our sin, all of our iniquity, all of the things that we have done wrong, God removes those, forgives us of those things, and casts that as far as the east is to the west. You see, Satan, our adversary, tells us these lies of you'll never be good enough, you can never be forgiven, you can never overcome that. You're always going to be unrighteous no matter how much you try. When in reality, our Redeemer says, "I love you and I forgive you because of my mercy and my grace. And if you'll believe in me, I'll forgive you of all of your iniquities, all of your transgressions, all of your wrongdoing, and I'll cast your sin as far as the east is from the west." Why do we have the power to overcome the stronghold of guilt? Because of this right here. Because of Christ and His love and His grace and His mercy. Because He doesn't only forgive, but He forgets. If you're here this morning and you have never invited Christ into your heart and your life, maybe you have said, "I am not good enough." Maybe you're here and you think, "I have to correct my life before I can ask Christ to come into my heart because I'm just not good enough. I am so filthy. I am so unrighteous. I am so wrong. I have done so much bad in my life that I've got to get myself straight before I can ask Christ to come into my life." I want to tell you today that Satan is lying to you. And remember, your adversary is the father of lies. You don't need to do anything today but come and invite Christ into your heart and accept Him openly and willingly. And He's faithful and just to forgive you. When He forgives you, He'll cast all your iniquity and all your sin to the side. You'll be saved. If you're here today and you've never known Christ and you want to, I would ask you to come this morning. Here in just a moment, we move from this time of preaching, we come to a time of response. You can come and I would love to share with you Christ and how that you might be saved, to answer any questions that you might have about salvation and about repentance. Maybe you are here as a believer and you struggle with this idea of guilt because of things that you have done, because of things that you repeatedly do. Maybe there are strongholds in your life that you find yourself returning to that just tear you down. You can come this morning and you can ask for God's help in overcoming. And if you ask, I promise you, He will help you to become an overcomer. You respond this morning. You come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the honor and the blessing of being in this service today. Lord, I would ask that as we come to a close in this service, Lord, as we move away from this preaching time, Lord, we come now to a time of response. Lord, I would but ask that if there's anybody here today who has never known You, who has never accepted You, that they would come and they would give their heart and they would give their life to You, that they would accept You, that they would be saved. Lord, Father, I pray that maybe if there's somebody here today who struggles with guilt, who struggles with shame, who says, I'm never going to be good enough, I can never overcome this, I can never be forgiven. Lord, I pray that the lies of Satan would not be allowed to stand today. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit show them that they can overcome, that You are and they are forgiven through You. Lord, Father, I just ask that Your Spirit draw nigh those who need to come. I pray that people will be responsive to Your call. It's all this we ask in Your name. Amen.